Well, I welcome you to BCF and just share a little story to start with this morning. Last summer, Julie and I had the joy to lead a team from BCF to Spain. And as we were departing out of Roanoke, may have been an experience you've had, the flight was delayed. Now, our schedule was already very tight in Atlanta. And so you can imagine the intensity increased as that time decreased. And so we got the team together and we began to strategize how we could accomplish this feat to get from our landing gate over to the international gate in Atlanta. Fortunately, one of our teammates was Hunter Hall, former Virginia Tech pole vaulter, who has a very fast velocity, and he set a new land speed record. He was assigned to run to the gate and hold the plane. And the rest of us were praying and moving along as fast as we could. And by God's grace, the plane waited. And I remember going down the ramp and going, you know, through the aisle. I had my carry-on bag there with me, and I put it in the overhead compartment. I sat down in a pool of sweat, and I was filled with joy. The guy next to me grumbled at how crowded the plane was. He was counting on my seat to stretch out a little bit, and that didn't happen. So I poured rain on his party. But the thing that struck me in the moment is here we are, two people in exactly the same place, having exactly the same experience, with two radically different perspectives of what's going on. And the point I'd like us to see is attitude is a huge factor in how we experience the bumps of life. And so today, as we continue our walk through this beautiful, powerful letter of Colossians, Paul's going to teach us of the importance of having a heavenly mindset and incorporating in our life how we might cultivate a heavenly mindset. If you're new with us or visiting, we want to give you a special welcome. So glad you're here, a part of a BCF. And if you're looking for a church home, this is a great place to plug in. If you're exploring Christianity, this is a super place to ask the hard questions. There are answers to the questions that you have as you wrestle, trying to understand, is it possible to have peace with God, to have a living, loving relationship with Christ Jesus? And so we're glad you're here. And today we'll continue our study through the book of Colossians, breaking into chapter 3. Last week, Sandy unpacked for us the last part of chapter 2, and there we saw that Paul was speaking against those that would take us captive through man's empty religion. Again, in Colossians 2, 20 and 21, Paul says, "Since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" We saw how no amount of human effort can free us to walk in God's holiness. And so Paul wraps up this thought in verse 23, and he says, "These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." As Sandy reminded us, Paul says that harsh treatment of the body, giving alms to the poor, or lighting 1,000 candles will not help you walk with God, will not increase your holiness or enable you to walk in purity. Something else is required. But what is it? How can we break free from the patterns, the negative habits that have held us for years? How can we really change so that our lives reflect the truth of what God has done for us in Christ? What is the way whereby we can be conformed to the life of Christ? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we'll be answering in today's passage. Paul talks about the blessing of cultivating a heavenly mindset. And here in chapter 3, in the first four verses, Paul gives us three compelling reasons for a total reorientation of our thought life. He says first, talks about our affection for Christ. Secondly, he calls us to remember our protection in Christ. Lastly, he encourages us with our expectation of Christ. Affection, protection, and expectation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this moment to open this holy letter and to consider what you would teach us from the hand of Paul. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would have freedom to speak to the depths of our hearts, to encourage us to new ways of thinking, so that our lives might reflect the wonder and the beauty of what you've done for us in Christ. Teach us, Lord. Your servants are listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin considering our affection in Christ. And again in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here is where Paul begins in the unfolding of his letter to actually teach us ways that we can be changed by the reality of what Christ has done. And that comes by cultivating a heavenly mindset. He says, keep seeking. That word in Greek is zeteo, which means to seek earnestly, to hunt for something that you crave. That could be chocolate, it could be any number of things, but this is an earnest pursuit that requires great energy. And here Paul commands us to invest effort in seeking the things above, seeking things that we might benefit from that pursuit. You know, we lived several years in Spain, and I had a buddy there who was a geologist and a historian. And one of the things he did in his spare time is he would explore the sites of ancient cities right there in Spain. He had a metal detector, and he would go about looking for things. And the amazing thing is this guy would come up with stuff. Just, you know, in the middle of a field, lost in nowhere. He'd be out in the heat of the day, beeping around. And, like, for instance, one afternoon, he came up with this is a Roman spearhead that he found. He's nice enough to give it to me so you could enjoy it this morning. But can you imagine beeping around in a field and bing, you get a nice little ping on your detector and you start to dig away. Oh, that's pretty cool. Well, the reason this guy goes out with his metal detector is because he's convinced there's something yet to find. He believes that the time and the effort he invests in the heat of the day will be rewarded. In the same way that he believes there's still something under the ground, Jesus calls us to believe that there's something in glory that he wants you to discover and experience. And so the call of God to us is to keep seeking the things that are above. Jesus wants us to enjoy the benefits of glory. But that will only happen as we seek earnestly the things that are above. The more time we spend in His presence, the more we engage pondering the beauty of Christ and the wonder of all that He's done, the more we're free to enjoy the reality of those treasures that are yours in Christ. The Scottish evangelist Thomas Chalmers was used by God in some amazing ways to bring revival and salvation to many hearts. And his most famous sermon was titled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, where he points out that we cannot overcome the power of sin simply by a will to change. We're not able in and of ourselves to quit being envious or covetous because we just prefer not to be that way. There's a process that has to happen in order for us to be free And the point he makes in this sermon is that process comes by beholding something more beautiful than what once captured our attention and our affection. He realized that only when something more beautiful enters our vision, no matter what captivated our vision before, our attention shifts to this new beauty. And we are captivated by that beauty and set free from what once held us in its bonds. And so we see that God is the most beautiful. But we will only behold His beauty if we seek Him, seek to know Him, seek to behold Him. And as we do, something begins to shift in our souls. Because God wants you to walk in the freedom of new life, He commands us to seek the things above where Christ is seated. Only then, only beholding His beauty, will we be released from the things that tie us. And in a gathering of this size, there are likely people here who still feel defeated by besetting sins or by habits. A new mindset is essential in order to be set free. And so God has designed us to break free from addictions. That could be substance. It could be pornography. It could be food. It could be illegitimate relationships. Freedom comes by beholding the beauty and the wonder of who Christ is and being captivated by His love. All other loves grow dim. You know that song, "The things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Paul highlights that Jesus is now seated in the heavenly places. And the point there is He's now resting. His work to redeem you, His suffering that He endured on the cross of Calvary, the price He paid for the debt of our sin, He's paid in full. And so now He's seated in the throne of heaven because the work, the hard work, is over. It is now our part to enter in and to enjoy the wonder of the finished work of Christ that He accomplished for you in His death and in His resurrection. In Revelation, John tells us that there will be no more need for a sun nor a moon because Jesus will be the light of heaven. He will illumine that heavenly abode forever. Jonathan Edwards, in his message on 1 Corinthians 13, meditated on the beauty of the light of Christ. And here's what he said. He said, "Heaven is a world of love. For God is a fountain of love, as the sun is a fountain of life. And therefore the glorious presence of God in heaven fills heaven with love, as the sun, placed in the midst of the visible heavens in a clear day, fills the world with light." The apostle tells us that God is love. And therefore, seeing He is an infinite being, it follows that He is an infinite fountain of love. Deity becomes, as it were, one infinite and unchangeable emotion of love proceeding from both Father and Son. And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love, in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe in sweetest enjoyment, and in their hearts, as it were, be deluged with love. God wants us to enjoy that ocean of love here today. But that only happens as we seek the things above. And as we do, our hearts are strengthened in goodness and expanded by His love, so we can begin to love in a way that only He can enable us to love. He calls us to cultivate this heavenly mindset that we might enjoy
the delights, the pleasures of heaven today. And so we see in second place, this was a little slide I forgot about. My buddy found a spearhead. This is a little treasure found by David Crisp. 52,000 Roman coins. He was beeping one afternoon in Somerset, England, and uncovered, this is the largest hoard from the 3rd century AD that has yet been found in England, which I thought was pretty cool. That would be fun to find. You bet he is still motivated to search for things below. And the question is, are we still motivated to search for things above? There's greater treasure available for you in glory than for David Crisp, even beneath the soils of Somerset. Second, we move to ponder our protection in Christ. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's amazing to ponder that you have died, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I don't know how you got up this morning. Some of you may feel more dead than others, but the fact is, you know, this is strange for us to think about. We don't feel dead. We don't want to feel dead. We'd rather feel lively. So what is going on? And yet, could it be true that we have died? Could it be true that our life is hidden with Christ in God? The fact is, if we have died with Christ, there's no need to expend a lot of energy protecting a dead man. You know, when you think about it, if someone has expired, there's really not a lot of need to worry about protecting that person. Or if a person is hidden in a mighty fortress and they're tucked away, you know, there's not a lot of need to protect that person any longer. So the point that Paul is making here is because of our participation in the death of Christ, because we are hidden in Him, we have a protection that otherwise would be beyond our conception. So think of all the energy that we expend to protect ourselves physically or emotionally, to protect our reputation, to protect our image of feeling secure. A lot of energy is invested. And yet Paul says, you have died with Christ. Now, let me just take a moment and explain for those that are seeking to understand Christianity, or if you're sharing with non-Christian friends, this concept is based on the reality of the biblical truth of our participation in Christ. You see, the Bible explains that when a person believes the gospel, we are counted as being united, as entering in to Christ. And so that the death He died for sin, you shared in. So you died together with Him. And the resurrection that He enjoyed, breaking forth from the tomb, you enjoy as well. That's why in baptism we tuck people under the water and we bring them out to picture their share in the death and the burial of Christ. And their share, you notice we don't leave people down there. That would be unpleasant. But we bring them up to signify, no, there's new life. Life everlasting. Because this person now has entered into Christ and shares in His death and in His resurrection. Because that's true, it means that the person you were before you met Christ has died. That selfish person, that person who expended great energy to guard and to keep his life, to seek for life in any number of places, that person has died. And now a new person is alive. A person who's empowered by the indwelling Christ. A person who's in connection with the Holy Spirit. A person whose eternity is secure in Christ in heaven. And that new person has resources and the ability to enter and to enjoy the delights of heaven today. Isn't it beautiful to think that guilty, selfish person that you used to be died. I'm grateful for that. I frankly don't like that person. When he shows up, you know, these days, like, oh no, he's dead, you know. There's a new person in Christ. And in Him, you have been made new. And so the fact is, because we've died together with Christ, dead men don't need to invest a lot of energy protecting themselves, because you're in a mighty fortress, hidden with Christ in God. You need not care so much for yourself. It's amazing. Here, Paul uses the word to set your mind on these things. It's the Greek word phroneo. And that idea means to use sound judgment, to focus our thoughts, to intentionally ponder with our minds and consider the truth of this reality. It's interesting here that Paul wants us not only to seek the things above, but now to ponder these things, to cogitate on them, so we begin to understand the dynamics of the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. And so as we begin to think on these things, we're released from all the energy we tend to expend to guard and to keep ourselves. So let me ask you, how do you respond if someone belittles you or insults or attacks or ignores you or a friend? What comes out of you? I'm a little embarrassed to share that wasn't just not too long ago, a friend of mine was unfairly attacked. And a lot of ugly stuff came out of me. And it was like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, someone just kind of took a pot shot at my buddy. And I wanted to pull out a bazooka. You know, we can deal with this problem. That was not the new me. I wanted to protect and defend. I wanted to fight. And the reality is, all of us have this natural reaction when these troubles come. Our tendency is fight or flight. Our tendency is to pour contempt on others or pour contempt on ourselves. And, you know, different moments and different personalities, we have different preferences. If your preference is self-contempt, what that means is you want to pour sulfuric acid on your natural desires. So when someone slights you or offends you or rejects you, your tendency is to think, oh, well, I just deserve that. I'm just such, you know, and you hear that voice, I really am a loser. You know, I'm just, and all the self-condemnation comes. And of course they rejected me because I don't deserve anything better. And it's totally normal. Why should I hope for anything else? And so we despise ourselves because we see ourselves as alive. If other-centered contempt happens to be your preference at the moment, oh, you're just the contrary. You want to pour sulfuric acid on those around you. And so if someone offends you in some way, it's just like, oh, well, let me give you a shot of this. Shh. You should know. I'm not the center of the universe, but I am an amazing creature, and obviously you don't realize that, and you need to realize that, and so we're just going to help you with a little of sulfuric acid there. And so we have this pattern, don't we? Of pouring contempt on ourselves or pouring contempt on others because we're trying to protect ourselves, because we still think that we're alive. Instead of believing the fact that we've died, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so that energy that I had to want to go and fight my buddy's battle, I don't need to do that. I can actually respond in love. Now that's different, isn't it? To turn the other cheek, to return blessing, to return good for evil, to be kind and gentle, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, it's so different when we realize that we are secure and protected in Christ. God has designed, as we fix our minds on this reality of our participation in the death and resurrection of Christ, that those energies of our soul are gently diffused so that we can respond in a new way with love that's not like the old self, that love that's like the new self being perfected in Christ. Since you have died with Christ, nothing can snatch you out of His hands. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are totally secure in Him. You know that song, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." That's true of you in Christ. So what a joy to be set free from all the energy we expend to protect ourselves. This happens as we fill our minds with the truth of our place in the heavenly reality. You know, this word from Paul is very countercultural. Our culture today says, you know, kind of like Eastern mysticism and New Age, you need to empty yourself, empty your mind, just empty. And God says, no. Paul says, don't do that. Fill your mind, fill your thoughts, fix your vision on the things above, where Christ is seated. Remind yourself that you've died. Why waste all this energy fighting to protect a dead man? Live in newness of life. Think about these things and you will know the joy and the power of Christ who dwells in you. Wow, what freedom is ours in Christ. Thirdly, Paul reminds us of our expectation of Christ. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. God motivates us by changing our expectations. Christ will appear in glory, and you will appear with Him. Your earthly body, made of earth dust, will be transformed into a heavenly body that will enjoy the delights of heaven forevermore. You will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes. C.S. Lewis, in his article on the Weight of Glory, commented, "To live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you may talk to one day may be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." All day long, we are to some degree helping each other to one of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. When we have that expectation of being transformed into the likeness of Christ, our lives change. And so, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And it's very helpful in this process to begin to ponder, there's two dynamics of this reality. One is the fact that Christ is your life. The only way that you have spiritual life is because now you have been connected spiritually to Christ. He is your life source. Just as the branch only has life because it is connected to the vine. It is Christ who is your life. There is no life outside of Him. He who has Christ has life. He who does not have Christ doesn't have life. And so the fact is, Christ is your life. But furthermore, The Lord wants you not only to know this truth, He wants you to experience this truth in the way you go about your life. He is your life. And so we find life in Christ. He is the only fount of infinite love. He is the only one that can satisfy your deepest longings. See, all of us feel thirsty. All of us are inclined, like a deer pants for streams of water. We look for ways to satisfy our thirst. And before we knew Christ, we looked in all sorts of different places. Some very noble and self-righteous places. Others ignoble and less favorable places. But we took great energy trying to find life. Now that we are in Christ, we have access to Him who is our life. And, you know, different ways we look. Could be our career, could be our physical beauty. You know, many people find life in hokey football, and tailgating is just the best part of the week. Man, go Hokies. And yet, somehow when the game is over, the emptiness returns. Only as we find life in Christ do we begin to experience the wonder of a satisfaction that we can and shall enjoy forevermore. And so, Paul wants us to expect, to ponder, to consider the return of Christ when we shall be changed. You know, our tendency is to see ourselves kind of like little acorns. And we think, you know, I'm just a little acorn, and that's kind of, we're just all these little acorns here this morning, and, you know, that's good, but you think, being an oak tree, I just, you know, look at me, I haven't got this in me. I'm just a little acorn. And yet, Jesus says, no, when He appears, you shall be like Him. We will be oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Now, do you think that a little acorn can make an oak tree? Do you think a little acorn can do that?
The obvious answer is no. It's not in an acorn, an oak tree.
It requires outside intervention, the sun and the soil and the rain. And in the same way, your life, which today may look very much like a little acorn, oh, you're not going to change your life. That is just as possible as the acorn pumping itself up into an oak tree. That's not going to happen. But as you expect Christ, as you wait on Christ, as you let your mind fill with the things above, as you seek those things, you are tapping into the wonder of the power of God. And moment by moment, He is preparing you for glory. He's changing you into what you will be. John says, everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself. He's getting ready because that pure, glorious bridegroom is coming for us. And He will make all things right. And He will change the darkness into light. He will bring justice like rain. He will fill your empty heart. And you will know love and joy like you've never known before. The fruit of being like Him is that you will be able to commune with Him. You will be able to endure and enjoy the weight of glory. You, as you are now, couldn't even handle the beauty of the brilliance of Christ. He's making you like Him. You'll be able to share in His love in numerous ways, in that wonderful ocean of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will enter in and enjoy that. You'll be able to participate in a heavenly lifestyle unhindered by the weight of sin. So Paul wants your expectation to change by fixing your heart and mind on these things. I'd like to end just by pondering these three areas, affection, protection, and expectation, and think about how this way of looking up actually changes us. If the issue is loneliness, Paul says, look up. and you will enjoy God's infinite love. He is with you. If you feel rejection, Paul says, look up. You are accepted in the Beloved. If you feel worthless, he says, oh, look up. You've been purchased by Christ. If your problem is anger, and you want to protect yourself by wrath, Paul says, look up. There's peace like a river. If you're panicked, if you're fearful, Paul says, oh, look up. You're hidden with Christ in God. If you have fear of death, Paul says, look up. Jesus has your room waiting and ready. If you're bored, Paul says, oh, don't be bored. Look up. Prepare, for His glory is coming. If there's sexual temptation, Paul says, look up. Only Jesus can satisfy. If your struggle is addiction, Paul says, look up. There's freedom like you've never known before. Freedom in Christ. Look up. And so Paul calls us that the way to be free from those chains of negative habits and patterns, Paul says, look up. And as we cultivate a heavenly mindset, as we set our affection on Christ, as we believe in the protection of Christ, and we fill our thoughts with the expectation of Christ, we will be changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this moment to ponder. And we want to be changed. We want the beauty of Christ to be made manifest in our lives. We want Your Spirit to have freedom in every corner of our lives. We want to be released from those earthly things that we tend to cling to in our affections. And we pray as we look up that we will increasingly behold the beauty of Christ. We will increasingly enjoy the ocean of Your love. We will increasingly rest in Your protection and look forward to the day of Jesus' coming. And we give You thanks for all that You've done and for what You've yet to do. In Jesus' name, Amen.